We're continuing our study in the 29th Psalm. In our last lesson, we'd gotten through the 7th verse of this psalm. This psalm is a picture of a thunderstorm, the great thunder and lightning and the destructive forces that go with it. And it is depicting God as being in control of this storm. God is being behind it and simply manifesting His great majesty and power and glory. The thunder itself is referred to as the voice of the Lord. 7 times in this psalm, the phrase, the voice of the Lord, is used, and it is indicating that His voice is manifested in the form of this thunder. We've been seeing up to this 7th verse how that God has demanded that He have honor and glory given to Him, that He have something given unto Him which is due unto Him by those that are mighty. And one of the reasons for this is that He is the ruler of the kingdom of nature. And we've seen how that in this kingdom of nature He's demonstrated His glory and His power. His power has been shown by the fact that the trees, the cedars of Lebanon, have been split by the great lightning. How that He breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion, which is Mount Hermon, are made to skip like a young unicorn. So He has this great power that He has demonstrated in one of these storms, and it simply is a reflection of the fact that God is the ruler of the kingdom of nature. In verse 7, He talks about the fact that the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire, and the flames of fire here, of course, are referring to lightning. And He further carries this idea out of God being the ruler over the kingdom of nature in verse 8, where He says, "The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh." Now, to shake the wilderness, we're talking about usually the great areas, where they be mountainous with trees, where they be wide open spaces, or where they be areas that are simply uninhabited. They are areas in which man has very little control. Man cannot go out and just by a simple movement make many changes in these great areas. But the voice of the Lord can shake the wilderness. This thunder can make the very ground that our feet stand upon tremble. The lightning can also make a very awesome display. So the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness, and the Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Now, as He had described earlier, those areas of Lebanon and Mount Hermon, which are to the north of Israel, now He refers to the wilderness of Kadesh, which is in the southern part of the country and beyond the southern boundary of Palestine. Kadesh is an area that was well known to these people of God. It was deeply involved in a part of their history. They'd come to this wilderness of Kadesh on 2 occasions to enter into the land of Canaan. The first time, the spies went out from this area. God was ready for them to go in and take the land. And the spies came back, 10 of them giving a poor report, a report that indicated they shouldn't go in. And so the people grew faint and decided not to go. And this made God angry with them. And so it was from this point then that they were made to dwell in the land of the wilderness for the next 38 years, making a total of 40 years in that wilderness. They came again to the wilderness of Kadesh to enter into the land when their 40 years in the wilderness had ended. And at this time they were held back by the king of Edom. They were not allowed to pass through, and so they had to go around the long way in order to get to the Jordan River and then cross over the Jordan River. So this land was well known in the history of the people, and to refer to it is referring to something that they are all familiar with as a matter of simply knowing the history of the nation. So this great wilderness of Kadesh that had been so formidable to the people in the past, the Lord was able to shake that wilderness simply with a thunderstorm, with the lightning, and with the thunder, with His voice. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. And He further illustrates this great power in verse 9, "The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest." Now, this idea of making the hinds to calve indicates that these wild animals that lived in these areas could be so frightened by this great thunder and lightning, they could be so made to tremble and to fear and have terror struck into them, that it would cause the hind to bring forth the calf, to go into labor and to deliver the baby. And this is an indication then of the great power of God to be able to cause this to come about just with his voice, just with the thunder, just with the great trembling that he brought about in these forests and wilderness. And he further says, and discovereth the forest. To discover the forest means that he was able to strip these great trees down and to see what was lying underneath them. He could see the very depths of the forest simply by the great power that he had to bring the forest down if he so desired. So there is nothing here that is beyond the power of God, nothing that is beyond the scope of God, the scope of his knowledge, the scope of his strength and his ability. And God is in control of all these things. And so this is a very majestic and powerful description of the great God and of the ways that he can work. And it's almost beyond the comprehension of man's mind to see and to know about these things. And we are limited to the rules of language and the meanings of words to try to comprehend this. And that's what the psalmist is trying to do here, is to get the message across to us with these images that are so great that it's difficult for us to even imagine them. But he further says in this ninth verse, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. Now this seems to give us another whole element here of the greatness of God and of the great power that he has. Not only does he rule in the kingdom of nature, not only does he have all the power and all the glory and all the honor there, not only are these things under his control, and it's simply difficult for us to realize how he does operate and bring about the wonders of nature, but the place that God really gets the credit for this, the place where God really receives the due honor and glory, is in his temple. In his temple that everyone speak of his glory. Now, mankind in general does not glorify God as he should. He sees these great things of nature. He realizes that they have a lot of power and that they are awesome, and that they are something that's beyond his control. But man, when left to his own devices, will miss the mark in giving the proper glory to God. He invariably will attribute this to something else. He will misguide his feelings so that God really does not get the proper honor and glory and respect that he's due to have because of this. But the one place that there's an exception made to this is in his temple. In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The glory of God is certainly duly recognized in his temple. Now, this is going to be the place where God's people come together to worship him. In the Old Testament, it could be the tabernacle or the temple itself proper. But in the New Testament age, in the age of the church, we see that it's wherever Christians come together to pay respect to God. Wherever Christians assemble, this is going to be in his temple. We're talking about the church now. In the church, proper glory, proper respect, proper honor and reverence is given to this great God. Doth everyone speak of his glory? There's not going to be anyone in the church, in the temple, so to speak, in the place where God does dwell and reside, there's not going to be anyone there who does not recognize, who does not pay due homage to this great glory of God. Everyone speaks of his glory. And so we'd like to make the point then that in all the chaos of this world and all of the misunderstanding that man may have of the great God, there is one place that this is not so. There is one place where God is given proper worship. There's one place where the greatness of God is duly referred to, and everyone speaks of his glory, and that's in his temple. In this dispensation, the temple is the church. And so if you want to be in the church, if you want to be in the temple now, then you have to be one who duly recognizes the glory of God. You'll have to be one who will freely speak of his glory, one who recognizes this as being the one God, the great God, and so we give all recognition to him, and we certainly attribute these things to be things of God. We do not give any kind of homage to idols, to other forces, to other spirits. We do not allow ourselves to be guilty of any type of idolatry. We certainly give no spiritual recognition or significance to any images or anything short of the great God himself. So in this temple, there is where God does have everyone speak of his glory. If we find ourselves falling short in this area, if we find ourselves maybe not giving the glory that we should to this great God, then maybe we're not qualified to be in the temple. Maybe we're not really in the church like we think we are, because this statement is very emphatic. In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. And the word his there has been supplied by the translators, but it still would be the same to say that doth everyone speak of glory. We're talking about the glory of God. So there God gets the proper recognition. There God receives the proper respect and honor for his great position. For there is he recognized. There is he known. And as we read of the church and the new covenant that's been given to the church, he says in Hebrews 8, verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." So everyone in the church, everyone in the kingdom today, knows the Lord. They do not have to be taught to know the Lord, for they already know him, or they wouldn't be in the church. Only those who are added to the church are those that are such as should be saved. They are the ones who have repented of their sins. They're the ones who have confessed the great name of Jesus. They're the ones who have been baptized into the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are the ones then who know the Lord. And so they're going to be the ones who will be giving him glory, who will be speaking of his glory in his temple. So when we're speaking about these great majestic displays that God makes in the thunderstorm, the voice of God which is the thunder, the great flames of fire which is the lightning, and all the majestic displays he makes with this, the people of God do not stand back and attribute this to some strange power or some freak of nature. The people of God know from whence it comes, and they give proper glory. They speak of his glory. They attribute this to God. And so instead of them being trembling and very fearful and feeling like that they are victims of the whims of nature, they simply are in the temple glorifying God, recognizing that God is the one that's behind all of these great displays of nature, that God has everything under his control, and so they feel quite secure then in the worship of God. In verse 10, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." Now this is a further illustration of the fact that the Lord is in control not only of nature but also of providence. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Some think that this word flood simply means the great expanse of space in this earth, that God has control over all of this, and that he sitteth upon it, and then is in control. And that's certainly a good picture of God, and it's a valid picture of God. But as we look at this word flood, the only place that it's used anywhere else in the Bible is in talking about the flood in the time of Noah. And now at the time that Noah lived and the great flood came, God judged all the world with that devastating flood. Those persons that were not giving proper respect to God, those persons that chose not to know God and not to remember him, not to retain him in their knowledge anymore, God judged them with this great flood. He did sit upon that flood. He did execute this great penalty upon all mankind, and only 8 souls were saved in the ark. That was Noah and his family. But at the same time, we see in Genesis 9:11 that God has promised that he'll never again destroy this world with a flood like that. We're promised that that's not going to happen again. And so here again we see then that God is sitting upon the flood. That is, God is holding this flood back, and he is not going to allow the world to be destroyed again by water like it was during the time of Noah. So he has all these things under his control. They're at his beck and call, and in the case of the flood, he's sitting upon the flood. And in this position of holding this back and not allowing this to happen, he truly is a king. He truly is reigning. He truly is further demonstrating his great, miraculous, majestic power. Just as he uses these things to bring about destruction, the very fact that he holds them back and does bring about destruction is a further demonstration of the great power of God. And he says, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. This is not a temporary position that he has. This is a permanent position. He sits in this position forever, so that the Lord is able to bring about the great catastrophes that he wants to occur in nature, and he's also able to hold them back. And so whenever we do not experience some of the bad, traumatic things that the forces of nature can bring about, well, we should be very thankful for that, because it's the Lord who's holding them back. It's the Lord who is not allowing it to happen. So the Lord sitteth upon the flood. The Lord sitteth king forever. So here again is just another demonstration of the great position that the Lord occupies as he is king over the earth. The Lord sitteth king forever. This psalm has shown us very clearly how God reigns in the kingdom of nature. How that he is the one that sits upon the flood. He is the one that controls these great powers that are unleashed by the natural forces. God is behind them. The great thunder that we hear can properly be referred to as the voice of God. The powerful bolts of lightning that crash down and make the trees split in two, that make them dance like they were a calf, that make the mighty areas of Lebanon and Mount Hermon jump like a young unicorn. These mighty forces that shake the wilderness of Kadesh, they're all controlled by God. So God definitely reigns in the kingdom of nature. But we also see in this psalm how that God also reigns in the kingdom of grace, the kingdom that is that spiritual kingdom to which his children belong. For we've already read in the 9th verse that in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. There, those that are members of the household of faith, those that are to be found in the temple of God, they're going to all be speaking of his glory. He does reign over them. There's no question about the fact that he is the one that has the mastery in their lives. But he further speaks along this line in the 11th verse, the last verse of this 29th psalm. He says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. Now, this idea of giving strength unto his people means that he is going to fortify them. He is going to support them. He is going to give them whatever qualifications are necessary for them to be acceptable unto him, for them to be allowed to get by the great judgment day whenever the time of judgment comes, for them to be able to withstand whatever temptation may come their way in this life. The Lord will give strength unto his people. And so as we see God then having all of these great abilities, as we see him reigning in the kingdom of nature and controlling and guiding and having the influence over the great powers of the natural forces, then we can see easily how that he can lend us and give us strength, give strength unto his people. So whatever our problem may happen to be, if we depend upon God, if we truly are a follower of God, God will give us the strength. Give us the strength to see it through. Give us the strength to have the victory, or give us the strength to at least be able to know what his will is so that we can properly live according to it. And certainly this ability to know the will of God is one of our greatest sources of strength. In 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, beginning with the 12th verse, the Apostle Paul gives us some teaching there that shows how we can have the great strength of God. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. For he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. But who hath known the mind of the Lord, that it may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So there's one source of our great strength, is that we have the ability to know what the truth is. We can know what the will of God is, and we can know how to go about pleasing him. Well, not only does he give strength to his people, but this 11th verse also says, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, that's a promise. His people will be blessed with peace. This thing known as peace is something that all mankind has a very great need of. Peace is a blessing of inestimable value, which God designs for all his people. The work of righteousness is peace. Great peace have those that love thy law, those that love the law of God. But much more the crown of righteousness, the end of the righteous, is peace. It is endless peace. When the thunder of God's wrath shall make sinners tremble, the saints shall lift up their heads with joy, because they then have the peace, the safety, and the security given by this great God. So the more we see of God's great strength in these manifestations of nature, the great thunderstorms, the violent winds, the crashes of lightning and thunder, the more we know that this God is able to give us these things that he's promised. He's able to give us strength because he has strength. And he's able to give us peace because he then controls these great forces, not only the forces of nature, but also the spiritual forces. And as we see the great manifestation of his strength, we, rather than be afraid, simply take consolation in the fact that this is our God. We have joy and peace rather than insecurity. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.